Good morning, everyone. My name's Linda. It's a real honour to be asked to come and speak here at River of Life Church this morning. We'll just start with a prayer, if we may. Father, we thank you that you are here and that you know every single one of us. Help us to keep our hearts and minds open and receptive. And I ask, Lord, that my words are your words this morning. Amen. I live in Bury St Edmunds, and as many of you will know, it's a very small market town with a pretty good selection of shops and plenty of history, ranging from Anglo-Saxon times to the present day. But in July last year, certain areas of the town were transformed into a Victorian setting for a scene in a new film. And the streets were filled with horse-drawn carriages, film crew, cameras, and action. And they were also doing some filming in King's Lynn and at Weybourne on the North Norfolk coast. So the film, which is on the screen now, The Personal History of David Copperfield, is due to be released in January next year. And I wonder if that would be a film that you'd be tempted to see, even if it was just to spot the well-known places. Or would you or a family member prefer... Oh, great. I knew Spider-Man would come to my help there. The DVDs are on the shelf now. If that doesn't appeal, then maybe the last action-packed Mission Impossible film would be more to your liking. Is there nothing that Tom Cruise cannot do? Action films always have the same components: a group of moral, upstanding characters, the goodies, and some very undesirable, nasty characters, the baddies. There's plots with twists and turns, and eventually a happy ending, where the baddies get their just desserts and the goodies triumph. Unless there's going to be a sequel, of course, and then a cliffhanger is sneaked in. So where's this all leading to? It's leading to a very well-known book in the Bible called Jonah. Jonah's found in the Old Testament. It's just four chapters long. It has all the essentials of an action-packed story. It has some good characters, some bad characters, several twists and turns, and it has a successful but rather unusual ending. So who was Jonah? We know he was a prophet. He came from the region of Galilee. And we first hear of him in the Bible in 2 Kings, where he's mentioned as being a prophet of God during the reign of a king called Jeroboam. Jonah prophesied all of this king's conquests and the expansion of Israel's territory under Jeroboam's leadership. And as a result of the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, Jonah would have gained a great reputation as a prophet. And then came a time when Jonah once again heard from God, but this was a mission that he felt was almost impossible. And that's the title of my message today. Mission Almost Impossible. We're going to take a look at some of the verses in the book of Jonah and at other parts of the Bible too. And we'll be highlighting four main points on the way. So we'll begin to look in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up against me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God wanted Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh and prophesy against them. So why did he refuse to obey? Was it because the city was known for its wickedness? Was it because it was one of Israel's fiercest enemies? Or did Jonah have other additional reasons for disobeying God? Well, as in all good stories, not everything is revealed at once. And we won't find that out until later in the book. But for now, this mission was impossible for Jonah. So he thought if he were to flee 500 miles in the opposite direction and go to Tarshish, he could avoid the mission and evade God. Well, if Jonah, a prophet, a very well-respected prophet, if he thought he could run away from God, it's hardly surprising when we sometimes think that way too. So, here's our first point. If God has given you a mission that you think is almost impossible, trying to run away from him is not the answer. Have you ever done that? I certainly have. And we run away in many different kinds of ways. We may switch off our phone, lock the doors, close the curtains, hide under our duvet, but we're not hidden because God is still there. We may get in the car, fill it up with fuel, head onto the motorway, drive and drive until we reach a tiny place in the middle of nowhere. And just because our sat-nav signal gave up miles back and our phone has no reception at all, we're not lost because God's still with us. Some people take a darker route. They unscrew the cap of a bottle and drink, or roll up the drugs, or fill the needle and inject, until they reach a place of oblivion. Surely they'll be out of reach now. But no, God's going nowhere. He's staying right with them. We can all try to run away. We can all do a Jonah. And what makes it even more striking is that as a prophet, Jonah would have been very familiar with the books of the Old Testament. And he would have known the Psalms, and he might have read Psalm 139. And we'll look at just a few verses. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Just like Jonah, we need to be aware of the futility of trying to run away from God. No matter where we go or how we try to hide from him, he always knows where we are because he cares, even when we don't. So what was God's response to Jonah's decision? Did he just wash his hands of him? Did he think, well, all right, and I'll find someone else? Dare I say there's more fish in the sea? Nope. God had no intention of allowing Jonah to escape his divinely appointed mission. Instead, he sent a storm. And it wasn't just a few big waves on a bright sunny day. It was a fierce storm that threatened to break up the ship. The sailors were terrified. They prayed to their gods. They threw their cargo overboard to try and lighten it. But the storm got worse. Jonah's decision had affected not just himself, but those around him, an entire crew. They'd lost their cargo, the means by which they made their living. And now they were in danger of losing the ship and their lives. The crew cast lots, and this was the way of determining an outcome by, for example, the fall of a dice or a coin. And they found out it was Jonah who was responsible for the storm. Now, when they discovered that he was a Hebrew who worshipped the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, and he disobeyed him, they were terrified and asked what they should do to calm the storm. Now, Jonah realized it was all his fault. He'd brought them into such peril, so he told them to just throw him overboard. He was willing to die. But even though the sailors knew this disaster was all because of him, they were reluctant to let him drown. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The sailors had come from all different ports all over the place, and they had many gods that they believed in. But now they acknowledged it was Jonah's God who was in control. He had stirred up the storm, and he had calmed it, and they worshipped him. And what of Jonah, thrown into the raging sea? Instead of drowning, he was swallowed by a giant fish, which God provided. And Jonah remained in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. All in all, life was not turning out the way Jonah had expected. Things were going from bad to worse. And so here's our second point. When you're right in the middle of your seemingly impossible mission, God is doing something. He hasn't disappeared. I'm pretty sure that every one of us here has had this experience at some time or other. You may have lived it many times, and you may be in the middle of having things in your life going from bad to worse right now. And have you noticed things always seem to happen in multiples? Not singly, not just one thing happening, but several all at the same time. We get in the car and it won't start. Then we lose our keys and we're locked out. Or the car door falls off. And then we have an argument with someone we care for. And it all happens in the space of a day, sometimes just within hours. But it can be more challenging than that. It may involve health issues, severe illness, relationship failures, financial difficulties, work problems. And when several are happening at the same time, it's hard, it's painful, and it hurts. And this is not the time when you want to hear, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. How do you respond when all is crashing down around you? When everything looks impossible? Is praying the first thing that we do or the last? How did Jonah respond? He's in the stomach of a huge fish. It's dark, it's slimy, it's smelly, it's suffocating, and it's absolutely horrific. He's desperate and he feels he's about to die. And when you're in a place like that, there's only one option left. You pray, and that's what Jonah did. His prayer is in chapter 2. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah repented. He cried out to God in anguish. For 3 days and 3 nights, there was silence. And then God stepped in. Verse 10 tells us, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There may be times when it feels like God is silent. These may be very lengthy periods of time. But cling on tenaciously, because God is doing something. He'll pull you through. So Jonah the prophet landed rather unceremoniously near Nineveh. His survival was nothing short of a miracle, but it pales in comparison to what happens next in our story. And here's our third point. Your mission is part of something infinitely bigger than you could ever imagine. Now, we hear of incredible life-transforming stories where people have been saved from desperate situations of crime, of alcoholism, of drugs, of prostitution, of every kind of addiction. We see it on TV or we read it in a book and we may think, wow, how incredible must that be to have made such a dramatic difference to somebody's life. And you may be thinking, well, I've never done anything like that. But I would beg to disagree. We underestimate our impact. Just like a pebble that's thrown into water, our words and actions ripple out much further than we realise. And every time you have spoken a kind word, or given a warm smile, or sent an encouraging phone call, or a text, or an email, or given a helping hand to a complete stranger, you have made a difference to that person's life. Our words and actions are so powerful, and we never know if we're just one of the links in a chain that has led to a life being transformed. One action can lead to a chain reaction, and all it takes is one person. And in our story, Jonah is that person. He ran away from his mission, God brought him back, and now he's given him a second chance. And this time, Jonah obeys. In chapter 3 we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city and it took 3 days to go through it. When I first read that, my thought was, how? Did he just walk up to people, introduce himself? "Hello, my name's Jonah. I look a bit of a sight right now, but I have an important message for you." Or did he stand in many prominent places and just boom his message out so everyone could hear him? We don't know. But we do know that his message was brief, blunt, and to the point. And in chapter 3, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Over and over again he must have proclaimed it. 40 more days to everyone he came across, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Hour after hour, trudging up and down the streets, walking through alleyways, interrupting every group he came upon. And we've already heard that Nineveh was well known for its violence and its wickedness. It was a very large and busy city. Would anyone listen to Jonah? And astonishingly, they did. And when the king heard of it, he took the words very seriously indeed. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." The people of Nineveh begged for forgiveness and they demonstrated their desire to change. How this story was twisting and turning. But would God change his mind? And in verse 10, we read, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." Jonah's mission had been part of something infinitely bigger, the repentance of an entire city. And to put it into context, according to the last census anyway, the population of Felixstowe was around about 25,000. It'll be more than that now, though. But the population of Nineveh was at least 120,000. The people of Nineveh had rebelled against God as a nation. God had delivered a warning of coming destruction through his prophet Jonah. And when they repented and turned to him, he let go of his anger. He chose to forgive. And as he had with Jonah, he gave them another chance. God responded with incredible grace. Can you imagine the thought of preaching to all the people in a city? Everyone in Felixstowe, and every single person turns to God. You would think that every preacher and every prophet would be totally jubilant to see God move like that. Jonah must have been thrilled to see such a revival. But he wasn't. And in chapter 4, we discover the additional reason for Jonah's initial reluctance to go to Nineveh in the first place. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And here's our fourth point. Your mission may sometimes reveal more about you than you realize. What did Jonah's mission reveal about him? Well, he was very aware of the violence and the evil and the wickedness that was happening in Nineveh, and he just found it unbearable to think that all those people could potentially just be forgiven for it. Jonah knew God was merciful, but when he saw that God responded to their repentance with compassion, he was bitterly angry, and he judged that to be very unfair. And does that resonate with us? We sometimes see it on the TV or on the news, some atrocities that have taken place and the subsequent uproar that has resulted when the perpetrators have received a seemingly lenient sentence. But what if it was closer to home? What if it was something that had happened in our lives that made us feel deep inside, but we don't really want to admit to it, the need for retribution, for payback? And then on top of that, how do we manage when we witness the opposite happening, when they, whoever they are, seem to be on the receiving end of countless blessings, and we appear to receive nothing? Indignation and anger surface. It's so unfair. Sometimes what we reveal about ourselves can be uncomfortable. Returning to Jonah, how did God respond to his outbursts? With a simple question. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And what happened next? Well, Jonah still remained unconvinced. Surely something would happen to the Ninevites. But verse 5 tells us, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen in the city. In other words, he still hoped that Nineveh would be destroyed. God caused a plant to grow alongside him to provide shelter from the hot sun. This made Jonah far more comfortable and very happy. But the next day, God provided a worm to eat through the plant, which withered. In verse 8, it says, "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" God responded by asking Jonah another question. God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Again, Jonah replied, he was so angry he wished he was dead. Now, Jonah understood some of the depths of God's grace and mercy, but he didn't always share these characteristics. He preferred his enemies to receive retribution for their sins, not redemption. He wanted payback, not forgiveness. Jonah was a prophet, but like many prophets, he wasn't perfect. Jonah, just like us, could at times choose to judge the enemies rather than offer grace. And the final two verses in the book of Jonah show God explaining why it was foolish for Jonah to care so much about a plant and so little about the people of city full of Nineveh. The Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. And that's how the book ends. It seems abrupt, but maybe the intention of the writer is to create tension by ending the book on what seems to be a cliffhanger. Perhaps it forces us as readers to make our own conclusions about the contrast between God's grace and Jonah's desire for judgment. The book begins and ends by referring to Nineveh, a place where a remarkable display of God's compassion was witnessed. So, let's just recap the points. Our first point, if God has given you a mission that you think is almost impossible, trying to run away from him is not the answer. And your mission could be anything. You've not asked for or requested it. God has simply handed it to you. It may be something physical, financial, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, it's likely to be extremely challenging. Why would he expect anything less of you? Our second point, when you're right in the middle of your seemingly impossible mission, God is doing something. He hasn't just disappeared. Sometimes God may appear to be silent, but that doesn't mean he's not doing anything. The third point, your mission is part of something infinitely bigger than you could ever imagine. Never underestimate how a seemingly insignificant word or deed could be the catalyst to motivate, inspire, and transform a life. And our last point, your mission may sometimes reveal more about you than you realize. That's why God gave you that seemingly impossible mission, so you could learn more about you. We don't need to know something about everyone else. We only need to know more about ourselves. The more we know about us, the more we can grow. So to return to the beginning of this action story, did you work out who the goodies were or who the baddies were? Was it really that clear? Did the goodies triumph? Did the baddies get their just desserts? Were there enough twists and turns? What about the ending? Was it a satisfactory ending? Or did it feel like it was left as a cliffhanger? Some of these things have no answer other than to remind us of who was in charge throughout the entire story. And finally, did God give up on Jonah after this? No. Jesus used Jonah as a reference to his own work of salvation. And in the New Testament in Matthew, we read, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. And maybe that is the sequel to the story of Jonah. Let's just pray. Father, when we start running away, help us to turn and face you. In times of silence, strengthen us to trust you are still there. When we feel insignificant, stir up in us the confidence to know we are all part of something far greater. Help us to be brave enough to acknowledge every part of ourselves, even the uncomfortable parts. And Lord, give us the boldness to believe that every mission you give us is possible. Amen.